Okay, I was telling the kids we're going to be talking about the power of our words tonight, and this isn't one of those messages about blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, you know, as we get accused of in the Word of Faith, but it's a little bit different avenue, a different approach at it tonight. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit." I like the New Living Translation. Says, that was the King James. The New Living Translation says, "The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." So tonight I ask you, are you speaking words that build up and that are life-giving, or are we speaking words that are tearing down and destroying? You know, words that could be filled with, are they filled with hate or love, bitterness or blessings, complaining or compliments, or victory or defeat? You know, words are tools that can really make life better. And on the other instance, it can also make our life a little bit worse. You know, it depends on how you use that tool, because, you know, that tool can be misused. Just like guys, you know, that have tools. You know, my son-in-law came over today to borrow my tools again. Dean uses my tools more than I do. But he came over and got my nail guns and saw. And you know, if Dean takes that nail gun, he's nailing in the side of whatever you're doing with it. And that doesn't go in quite well. Well, I don't want him to take that nail gun and use that as a hammer. You know, that would be misusing that nail gun. You know, I had experienced that myself before. Back when I was working some construction, I was using oxyacetylene torch. That's a torch, you know, used to cut off things. I was using it to cut cable at a precast place. We was putting up, making I-beams, and we'd stretch cable out, and we always just cut those cable off. Well, I was one to cutting the cable with that oxyacetylene torch, and when you're cutting it, you don't get it nice and smooth, you get a little slag. You know, guys know this. You get a little slag on that cable. And so I was there cutting it, and I got a little slag on there. So I take that acetylene torch and just, you know, give it a little tap and get that slag off of it, because it's got to be smooth because we're putting these chucks on that cable. Well, little did I know, the head boss was standing right behind me while I was cutting that cable. And I dig that, and I take that thing, and I just tap that cable, and woo! He went off on me, and bless his soul, he was a man that he cursed like a sailor, and he just cursed me up and down and told me never, ever did he want to ever see me do that again. I was misusing that tool, so and that's what we can do with our words if we misuse them, but they can be of great use to us, but if we don't use them properly, we can, as it says, we reap the consequences, whether it be good or bad. And then also, you know, words are so important that it tells us there in the Bible that we're going to take account of all our words. There in Matthew 12:36-37 says, let you get there if you want to, but it says, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on that day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." That's a kind of a sobering thought, if we got to take account for every little word that comes out of our mouth. So my guess is, you know, we should take a little bit more of an urgency in what we're speaking. You know, the words are so powerful, and, you know, God's given us that responsibility to choose our words wisely. Proverbs 16:23 says, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips." Another translation has that says, "The heart of the wise shall instruct his mouth and shall add grace to his lips." So tonight, you know, I just want to look at a few things that in the natural, and of course, you know, with the, what the Bible says about our words, to make you think about and try to figure out some ways that we can be wise in the choice of how we use our words. You know, I'm going to get a little nerdy tonight. I should have brought my little protractor thing to put in my thing, because I am going to get a little nerdy tonight with something about from a neuroscientist. I came across this article, and I thought it was kind of fascinating, talking about our words. Did you know that words can actually shape your brain? According to this article, it's Lisa Feldman Barrett, a PhD. I don't know if you've heard of her. I never heard of her. But according to this, it says she's among the top 1% most cited scientists in the world for her research in psychology and neuroscience. And I started, you know, I came across this, and then I started looking up some other things to try to explain some of the things she's talking about. And, yeah, Lisa's all over the internet about her scientific discoveries here. So she may know what she's talking about. Now, I've got several. I'm not reading all this, but and it's big font. But stick with me, because I think this is pretty interesting stuff. And it's going to lay some grounds on what we're talking about. Says part of being a, you know, she talks about, you know, the humans were a social species. And part of being a social species, it turns out, is that we regulate one another's body budgets, the ways in which our brains manage the bodily resource we use every day. For your whole life, outside of your awareness, you make deposits into other people's body budgets, as well as withdrawals, and others do the same for you. This has pros and cons, as well as profound implications on how we live our lives. How do the people around you influence your body budget and rewire your adult brain? Your brain changes its wiring after new experiences, a process called plasticity. Microscopic parts of your neurons change gradually every day. Branch-like dendrites become bushier, and their associated neural connections become more efficient. Little by little, your brain becomes tuned and pruned as you interact with others. Some brains are more attentive to the people around them and others less so, but everybody has somebody. Ultimately, your family, friends, neighbors, and even strangers contribute to your brain structure and function, help your brain keep your body humming along. This co-regulation has measurable effects. When you're with someone you care about, your breathing can synchronize, as can the beating of your hearts, whether you're in casual conversation or a heated argument. This sort of physical connection happens between infants and caregivers, therapists and clients, even people taking a yoga class or singing in a choir together. We also adjust each other's body budgets by our actions. Now, I was going to leave some of this out, but I think this is pretty interesting because I want to get more in the words part. But it says, if you raise your voice or just your eyebrow, you can affect what goes on inside other people's bodies, such as their heart rate or the chemicals carried in their bloodstream. If a loved one is in pain, you can lessen their suffering merely by holding their hand. Being a social species has all sorts of advantages for us humans, including the fact that we live longer if we have close, supportive relationships with others. Studies show that if you and your partner feel that your relationship is intimate and caring, that you're responsible to each other's needs, and that life seems enjoyable when you're together, both of you are less likely to get sick. And if you're already sick with a serious illness such as cancer or heart disease, you're more likely to get better. These studies were conducted on married couples, but the results appears to hold close for friendships and for pet owners too. We also regulate each other with words. This part I really wanted to get to. A kind word may calm you, like when a friend gives you a compliment at the end of the hard day. And a hateful word may cause your brain to predict threat and flood your bloodstream with hormones, squandering precious resources from your body budget. The power of words over your biology can span great distances. I can text the words "I love you" from the U.S. to my close friend in Belgium, and even though she cannot hear my voice or see my face, I will change her heart rate, her breathing, and her metabolism. Or someone could text something ambiguous to you, like, "Is your door locked?" And odds are that it would affect their nervous system in an unpleasant way. Your nervous system can be perturbed not only across distance, but also across centuries. If you even take comfort, which I'm surprised she admits this, if you take comfort from the Bible, you've received body budgeting assistance from people long ago.
Yeah, that's true.
That's good. So why do the words you encounter have such wide-ranging effects inside you? Because many brain regions that process language also control the inside of your body, including major organs and systems that manage your body budget. These brain regions are contained in what scientists call the language network and guide your heart rate up and down. They adjust the glucose entering your bloodstream to fill your cells. They change the flow of chemicals that support your immune system. Quite interesting, I think. The power of words is in our brain wiring. Words, then, are tools for regulating human bodies. Other people's words have a direct effect on your brain activity and your bodily systems, and your words have the same effect on other people. Whether you intend that effect is irrelevant. It's how we're wired. Does this mean that words can be harmful to your health? Well, in small doses, not really. When someone says things you don't like, insults you, or even threats your physical safety, you might feel awful. Your body budget is taxed in the moment, but there's no physical damage to your brain or your body. Your heart might race, your blood pressure might change, you might ooze sweat, but then your body recovers and your brain might be a bit stronger afterwards. We are gifted with a nervous system that can cope with temporary metabolic changes and even benefit from them. Occasional stress can be like exercise. Brief withdrawals from your body budget followed by deposits create a stronger, better you. But if you are stressed over and over and over again without much opportunity to recover, the effects can be far more grave. If you constantly struggle in simmering sea of stress and your body budget occurs an even deepening deficit, that's called chronic stress. It does more than just make you miserable in the moment. Over time, anything that contributes to chronic stress can gradually eat away at your brain and cause illness in your body. This includes physical abuse, verbal aggression or verbal abuse, social rejection, neglect, and the countless other creative ways that we social animals torment one another. It's important to understand that the human brain doesn't seem to distinguish between sources of chronic stress. If your body budget is already depleted by the circumstances of life, like maybe a physical illness, some financial hardship, hormone surges, not sleeping, or not exercising enough, your brain becomes more vulnerable to stress of all kinds. This includes the biological effects of words designed to threaten, bully, or torment you or people you care about. When your body budget is continually burdened, momentarily stressors pile up, even the kind you'd normally bounce back from. It's like children jumping on a bed. But the bed might withstand 10 kids bouncing, but the 11th one snaps the bed frame. And you begin, then you snap too. Simply put, a long period of chronic stress can harm a human brain. When you're on the receiving end of sustained verbal abuse, studies show you're more likely to get sick. Scientists don't understand all the underlying mechanisms yet, but we know what happens. These studies of verbal aggression tested average people across the political spectrum, left, right, and center. If people insult you, their words won't hurt your brain the first or second time, or maybe even the 20th. But if you're exposed to verbal aggression continually for months, or if you live in an environment that relentlessly taxes your body budget, words can physically injure your brain. Not because you're weak or a so-called snowflake, but because you're human. I don't know. I hope you got something. I hope I didn't bore you with that, but I think that's quite interesting how words can actually physically change our brain and our body. Which, I would say, like always, science finally catches up and confirms the word. As usual, they're way behind. Because, you know, Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You know, so there's a fact to this. Get out of this is that our health, you know, good or bad, can be determined by the words that are spoken. You know, it's no wonder, you know, we hear about these bullying. We hear about, and it's so sad, we hear about these young kids taking their lives because they've been bullied, because people have spoken words, mean words into their life, and you think, how in the world would a little kid do such a thing? But as this neuroscientist is talking about, it can actually rewire their brain, and they're not thinking clearly. You know, we have the old impression that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That old saying, that's a bunch of blarkey. It's like saying that sweating like a pig. Pigs don't sweat. I don't know where they come up with all these silly things, but pigs can't sweat. That's why you see a lot of pigs around here in Iowa, because of the temperature, why they don't get super hot. You don't see pigs down in, you know, where it's really hot, because it kills them. They can't sweat. Thank God us people, we sweat, and that helps cool our bodies down. The sticks and stones may break my bones. Well, no, words will never hurt. No, words can cut deep and can be everlasting. It says in Proverbs 12:18 that the tongue of the wise is health. Once again, another thing about what the Bible says about our words and having health. So, you know, as I said, you can have good things or bad things. On the flip side, Proverbs 18:6-7 says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction. His lips are the snare of his soul. And speaking, every time I see that thing about fool's lips that calls for strokes, every time I've seen that, it reminds me of an old lady that I used to know. That was a mean old lady that was always saying some mean things to her granddaughter. She always saying bad stuff to the granddaughter simply because she couldn't stand her dad. Her dad was married to her daughter, I guess. I think they was married, but anyway, they had this child together. And this poor little kid was always, couldn't do anything right, was always getting yelled at by this lady. And I'll get too personal how I know this woman, but she was mean, always saying mean stuff. Well, guess what? She had a stroke. So that's why it always reminds me of that when I read that. This lady, she did have a stroke. But she was a woman of the world, and people in the world speak evil. Yeah. Proverbs 16:20 says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Also says, he shuts his eyes to devise perverse things. Moving his lips, he brings evil to pass. You know, Jesus talking in Matthew 12:34, it says, O generation of vipers, how can you be an evil, speak good things? Sounds like the world we're living in right now, right? Yeah. sounds like our politicians, right? Yeah. Sounds like our news media, right? Everything in the world, you know, they're talking about this, you know, it seems like they're speaking bad things and speaking lies, lies after lies after lies. We hear on, you know, you can't, as you know, we've said before time and time again, you can't believe anything that you hear on the news, in the media. They're going to tell you lies. They're not going to tell you the whole truth. Unfortunately, they got an agenda that they're going by. And I can tell you firsthand, you know, I remember one of our instructors down at Rhema used to work in TV reporting, and she had told us, you know, that she ended up got out of it because, you know, they'd take the news story that she had and change it and make it say something different than what actually was going on. It's all to be a part of the agenda, the thing that they wanted to get out to you. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's been happening for years and years. I mean, any kind of media. Shoot, I started out in radio back in the early 80s. And I can tell you, things I told you on the radio wasn't always necessarily true. I make up stuff. So it was for entertainment. You know, I worked at two country stations and a mild rock station, I guess you'd call it. But at one of the country stations I worked at, every single radio announcer that worked there were rockers. Not a single one of them was a country fan. If you heard me on the radio, you thought I knew everything about country. I loved country, and I never liked country. I mean, well, I could stand country. It's okay. Some of it's probably gotten better, but I grew up, my parents loved country music. I mean, that's all they listened to. So, you know, I had advantage. I knew all the old country because I had to listen to it as a kid. So, you know, when I'm on the radio, you'd think I knew country music and loved country music, but I was just pretending. I was just lying to you. Don't trust what you hear on the radio or on the TV, because it's entertainment value. It's trying to get now it's trying to get their agenda across to you. But, yes, unfortunately, I was a liar. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. Thank God he forgave me. But all this lying that they're coming to having, it says in Proverbs 12:22, says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs 19:5-9, don't worry, guys, says that he that speaks lies will not escape. He that speaks lies shall perish. So their time's coming. Sometime. They will pay. As we said earlier, you know, everybody's going to have to give account to the words they speak. As Christians, however, though, guys, we need to talk different from the way the world talks. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, my dad, when he got born again, which was, well, I was actually out of the house by this time when he got saved. But my dad couldn't really say too many sentences without a curse word. He kind of cussed like, the old saying, cussed like a sailor. But when he got born again, it was on a Valentine's Day. I remember that being Valentine's Day because him and my mom went to a church for it was a Valentine's party. And that's when he got born again. I can't tell you the year, but one thing about when my dad got saved, his mouth cleared up like that, instantly. I don't think I heard a cuss word out of that man's mouth after that. Now, he may have slipped up there a time or so. I mean, don't have one. Oh, just me. Just. However, in Ephesians, you know, that just don't happen to everybody. It's a gradual process sometimes to change our speaking. But in Ephesians chapter 4, well, we're talking about the people in the world. I'm just going to start clear up here in 17 because it gives you a little understanding of them. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And I don't know about you, but I, you know, when I was a Gentile, if I was in the world, I was blinded. Because I look back and I think, how in the world? Why is that? You know, I must have been blinded because, you know, how could I do those things? How could I have said those things? But when you're without the life of God, that's where they are. Who being fast feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Well, that's a fun word to say. To work all uncleanness and greediness. But you not so learn Christ, if so that you have heard him and have been taught by him as truth in Jesus. That you put off. There's a put offing that you guys people got to do. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that still no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that you may have to give to him that needs. Verse 29 says, let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Are we using words to edify others? Are we using our words to build up, not destroy? You know, as the neuroscience saying, just, you know, any kind word to someone can lift their day. Just saying something kind to them or something pleasant. Man, you look really nice tonight. Love what you've done with that hair. That looks awesome. Just this is simple as that. Matthew 12:34, you know, it's talking about the vipers. How can you being evil, speak good things? But you read the rest of that, it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, you know, whatever you've been meditating, whatever goes in, basically comes out. It's kind of like eating. You're going to go out to supper tonight. You're going to eat, and eventually it's going to come out some way or another. I just wanted to curb your appetite for just a moment so you're not anxious to get out here and go eat. But, you know, you can tell what's in somebody, you know, what they've been doing, what they've been meditating on. You know, if you've been home watching, you know, college football all day long or something, you know, today, I come up and talk with you, you're probably going to be talking about college ball because that's what's in you at the moment, and you're going to be talking about it. You can probably locate most people, what they've been meditating on once you get into conversation with them. You know, if you're working 60 hours a week and you go home and you go to bed and you get back up and repeat and repeat, and you go up to that person, they're probably going to be talking about something about work because that's kind of what's been on their mind and what's been going in. So what do we do about that? Well, in Proverbs 4, 20 through 22, I'll let you get there, and I'll take another sip of water. Mouth got so dry up here. It says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those who find them, and health to all their flesh." There is that health thing again. You know, God's word. It's kind of like, you know, we're talking about words we're speaking, but, you know, God, this is God speaking here. This is his word speaking. And it can bring health to your body. You get into the Word and see what it says about your healing. So if we get into the Word and spend time in His Word, because, you know, His Word is always life-giving. You know, it's kind of like, who has control of your mouth? Is it the life-giver? Does God have a hold of your mouth? Does Jesus have a hold of your mouth? Or does Satan have a hold of your mouth? You know, John 10:10, he's came, you know, to give us life and more abundantly. And the thief, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And your words are, who are you letting to control your words? The God of this world, Satan, or Jesus? So if we're going to change our talking, change our speech, we're going to have to spend a little time with him. If we get into the word, meditate on his word, you know, then and time in his presence, that's even more, I think that's, you know, even more important, to just spend time in his presence and in his word. And then, you know, if we're having problems with things coming out of our mouth, we can correct that with those life-changing words that flows from out of him. It'll start flowing out of our mouths. Because you're going to reap what you sow, what you come out with. I got some quotes here. I'd say there's a lot of things here in the natural I'll share with you tonight, but I came across these pretty good quotes that talks about the words that we speak, and I think some of them are very good. And some of these quotes, it lists the people saying, a lot of them are unknown quotes, and I'm not going to tell you who said them, because some of them I can't even pronounce, don't ever heard of them, but I'm going to pass these along to you and let you think on this for a little bit. It says, one of them is, be mindful when it comes to your words. A string of some that don't mean much to you may stick with someone else for a lifetime. Another one says, be careful with your words. Once they are said, they can only be forgiven, not forgotten. Now, if someone says some words to you, we know as Christians we need to forgive people. But unfortunately, you know, we don't, you know, that's still been in the back of our mind. We can't forget it, but you can forgive it and get over it and move on. But it's a thing, you know, when you speak a word, you can't take it back. It's out there, and the receiver, is they're going to keep that with them. Because, you know, our brain is fascinating. You know, every once in a while, you know, I can remember something from years ago. It just might come out of the blue, come up, because I heard something, a word or, you know, a song or something, you know. So, no, it says words are free. It's how you use them that may cost you. In other words, one kind word can change someone's entire day. Another one says, words have energy and power with the ability to help, to heal, to hinder, to hurt, to harm, to humiliate, and to humble. Hey, I know this lady's name. Mother Teresa said this. Says, kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. Don't mix bad words with your bad mood. You'll have many opportunities to change a mood, but you'll never get the opportunity to replace the words you spoke. That's pretty profound. Words are seeds that do more than blow around. They land in our hearts and not the ground. Be careful what you plant and careful what you say. You might have to eat what you planted one day. That was a little poetic. speaking of sticks and stones, a broken bone can heal, but the wound of a word can fester forever. You know, I cut my arm when I was on vacation. It's kind of right all the way across there. It's a physical cut, you know. And right now it's got a little, scabs are about gone. It heals. But while we was on vacation, my wife said something really mean and cruel to me while we was out. I remember that forever. She didn't, though. She's... Be nice to me. Good words are worth much and cost little. Your words have power. Speak words that are kind, loving, positive, uplifting, encouraging, and life-giving. That one there just about sums it all up. I thought those were some good quotes about the words. Yeah. You know, sure, you know, a lot of this are some natural things, but, you know, we don't really just, you know, want to make you think about, you know, what you are saying and putting out there, because, you know, our words can be harmful to others, even though, you know, we may not know it at the time or think too much about it. People can be harmed for words. They can last a lifetime. I mean, you know, if you've been verbally abused, you know, when you're younger, I know somebody that, you know, or that's quite old and in their 40s and that, and still bringing up things that were said to them when they were a kid. So you never know, you know, about the harm and the damage you can do to somebody simply by the words you speak. And so I want you to think about that. You know, think before you speak is a good way to put it, because, you know, our words can be very powerful. And as I said before, you know, they can build up somebody or they can tear down, they can break someone's spirit. You know, like I said, this wasn't a blab it and grab it and name it and claim it thing. You know, Mark 11, 22, 24, you know, talks about, you know, words we say if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth. I believe all that stuff, absolutely. I believe, you know, the power of the word, speaking God's word, is definitely a thing, and you can reap what the word says you can have by speaking his word. As a matter of fact, let's go there. Thought about not going there, but we're going to go there anyway. I don't know, what time is it? Am I got time or not. 6:30. Let's not go there. It's, maybe not. I don't want. What'd you say?
I said just do it.
Oh, just do it? Okay, let's go there. Let's go to Numbers 13. Let's go to Numbers. You got me. Yank me back there. I don't know. This could get lengthy, though. But there's something about his, you know, like I say, you know, the spirit behind what we're doing, you know, can affect our words. And there's something about this that I'd seen earlier that I pointed out that came to me. It was quite interesting. I mean, we know this where this whole story about where they sent 12 spies to spy out the land. And I want to just paraphrase some of this because this could get very lengthy if I say it, tell everything. But, you know, so Lord's spoke to Moses, telling him to send men that they may search the land of Canaan that he's given, that I give unto the children of Israel. It says, of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So there's all these people that Moses sends out there. He wants them to spy out this land, see whether, you know, that the fruit of it's good, whether, you know, how the inhabitants, what they dwell in, their tents or fortified buildings or so on and so forth. So anyway, these spies go out. And they come across some fruit. It was the time of the first ripe grapes, and they get this big cluster of grapes. It takes, you know, they put it on the staff. It takes two people to carry these. Some big grapes, a lot of grapes, you know, good grapes, good stuff. And they get some these grapes and some pomegranates and some figs. And so anyway, they returned from searching this land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, the children of Israel. They showed them this fruit of the land that they got. So it said, we came to this land you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And they go and talk about these Amalekites, that they dwell in the land south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and every ite that's there, dwells here and there. Well, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched to the children of Israel, saying, the land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eats up its inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Well, all the congregation heard this. They lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. And all the children murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said that we, good God, that he died in the land of Egypt, or would God he had died in the wilderness. Well, guess what? They got what they said. Yeah. Where would the Lord bring us to this land to fall the sword that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? There they was in captivity, slaves in Egypt, and they thought they should go back. Moses there fell on their face for all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, son of whoever, Jephunneh. Man, when we get to heaven, I'm trying to figure out these people's names. How do you pronounce your name? Which were of them that searched land rent their clothes? And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them all, fear them not. But all the congregation, they want to stone them with stones. Well, the Lord said, Moses, how long will these people provoke me, and how long will it be that they believe me? They won't believe me for all the signs which I have showed them among them. Well, we know they get what they say. We'll see what Caleb got. And this is the part that came to me. It says, the servant, and then verse 24, said, but the servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and it followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereof he went, and his seed shall possess it. Yep. Thought that was quite interesting. What spirit do you have with you? I mean, this people, we got the Holy Spirit here with us now. It's in us and with us. Yep. It didn't happen back then. But he obviously had a different spirit. He didn't have the spirit of the rest of them Israelites and those other guys that went with him. Who's controlling what you got to say? What spirit's behind what you're saying? And as I said, you know, the other one's got to think, it's as true as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcass shall fall in the wilderness. And so on and so forth. Our words can be very powerful. I mean, God told him, go search the land that I give you. It's yours. What has God told you? Are we saying the same thing that God says about us? Are we speaking what the Word says about us? As greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? All this garbage going around us that we see in this world doesn't have to affect us of one iota. Just speak what the Word says about the situation. Speak to what the Word says about you. Because your words have power. You know, I share a lot in the natural what words can do, but in the spirit, they're also very powerful. Like, and I like how Pastor Hagin says, it's a natural and supernatural working together. That's a powerful source for God. I shared some of this natural, nerdy stuff with you, but, you know, we need to be informed. You know, we don't always have to, it's just like he's speaking of politics, you know. Sometimes, you know, we need to be informed about what's going on in the political world. You know, I at first, when Pastor asked me to minister, wasn't a big time table to get prepared. So I thought, well, you know, I got some messages I'll just pull up out of the drawer, you know, and maybe I'll just use something I used before. Well, I did pull up something, and it's quite interesting, and maybe I'll have to do that again sometime, because it's, especially since we're doing a youth thing now. But, and it has a lot of information about the youth and about why they leave the church, and usually, you know, when they go to their college years and so forth. And one of the things about it is that the church didn't prepare them for the real life, things that they needed. They failed to teach them, you know, certain things. And so, you know, sometimes we just need some practical, you know, natural things, too, to remind us and just to educate us on. So, anyway, your words are powerful. Choose them wisely.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope you got something out of it. I hope I didn't nerd you to death. Well, be blessed. Have a good week.